I hope that you've had a great week and ready to hear from the Lord today, from His Word. Can praise the Lord for new life in our congregation. Annalise is here for the Petersons, and they're hopefully able to be with us today by our technology that we have. And we're going to take a break this week and next week from our study through Matthew on eschatology. And as I looked forward to when Annalise was going to be here, and I would be taking the pulpit today, I was looking back and knowing that about when this is going to happen. So we're going to look today at the five solas of the Reformation. It's a pretty big chunk of Scripture, and I won't be able to do an extensive or exhaustive look at this, but we're just going to look back and just take a look at, you know, back in the 8th century, Pope Gregory III designated November 1st as the time to honor Christian martyrs and to honor the saints and to pray for recently departed souls who have yet to reach heaven. I hope you heard something that might have been a little bit off there. That day became known as All Saints' Day and All Hallows' Day, the saints, the hallowed people. And the church traditionally held a vigil the night before on All Hallows' Eve, when worshipers would prepare themselves with prayer and fasting for that feast day that they would have for those who didn't quite make it into heaven yet. That evening before All Saints' Day became known as All Hallows' Eve and later morphed into what we know as Halloween. And in America, if you know, it's the second largest money expenditure on a holiday. It was, you know, to the Catholics, a holy day. We spend $6 billion annually on Halloween. 500 million is spent on costumes for our pets. So it's an important day. We know that. But last Monday evening was October 31st, and many were out celebrating All Hallows' Eve. But we of the Reformed faith have something far greater and far more important to celebrate on that day. It's Reformation Day, which commemorates really one of the greatest movements of the Spirit since the days of the apostles, since the day when Christ was here, where on October 31st of 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that started a debate that turned into what we now call the Protestant Reformation. In that letter, in his 95 theses, Luther condemned the corruption of the Catholic Church. And at that time, it was especially about the selling of papal indulgences, where they were selling off a certificate that you could pay to have the forgiveness of sins being bestowed upon your loved ones. And his 95 theses were encompassed in two main beliefs that Luther had, that the Bible is the only religious authority that we have, and that salvation is only by faith and not by deeds. These beliefs were really what started or what sparked the Protestant Reformation. So if you would, I want to just start with by reading a couple of verses here, and would you stand with me as we begin and we honor God's word? These are just a couple verses just about Scripture and grace and faith and Christ to the glory of God. In 2 Timothy 3:14, where most of you know this, 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And turn over to Romans, and in chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and starting in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over our former sins. And turn over one page to chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your word that is so powerful. Your word that You gave to us that we could know about Jesus Christ, our Lord, through faith, through Your grace that You've sent to us. And we give You all the glory and honor for that. May all we do and say today, Lord, be to Your honor, to Your glory, that Your name might be exalted above all. We thank You and praise You for this time that we have to dig into Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Martin Luther looked in Romans and he saw all these things. Did you notice in those verses we read, there's, if you look through there, the five solas are contained in both of those passages of Romans. About in Scripture we read of God's grace to us, that gift of faith, the gift of Jesus Christ, how we can be saved through Him, and it's all done to the glory of God. In Romans 1 says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When Luther realized that justification was not, as he had been taught, it was not something that we earned by doing good deeds, but instead it was a divine verdict in the court of God, that God has declared him, said, you are not guilty, you are pardoned. When would he realize that righteousness is a gift of God, a gift that we receive by faith? He said this, "The weight of condemnation was lifted. The unachievable need to earn merit before God was replaced with the perfect achievements of Christ. The unending task of self-justification was replaced with the finished work of the cross and resurrection." You know, the reformers were driven by a conviction that the church of that day, and it was a unified church at that time, there was the Eastern and Western church, but that church, they felt, had gone astray or drifted from the biblical message of salvation. And at that time, in the 1500s, they reintroduced the world to the message of salvation as taught by Christ and as taught by the Scripture and as taught by the apostles. In the early church, some that doctrine about salvation up is what we call the five solas of the Reformation. And by sola, we mean alone. The five solas were sola scriptura, God's word alone. The idea that the Bible was the highest authority in a Christian's life. The sola fide, or sola faith, or faith alone. The first, that justification, us being made right with God, comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, grace alone. As sinners, we're saved by God's grace alone, not with something else, not with any merit that we can give, or not by any works, as we see in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but not by works that no man can boast. And sola Christus, Christ alone, just emphasizing that it's Jesus Christ alone that we can turn to for our salvation. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. He didn't say, no one comes to the Father except for me and maybe Mary or maybe the works of other people or your own works. It's through Christ alone. And we do all this for God's glory alone. Soli Deo Gloria. The purpose of this, everything we do, is for the glory of God, that God may be all in all. So these five solas were centered around very specific error, perversion of the truth that was taught by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church taught that the foundation for faith and practice was Scripture, plus tradition, as stated or confirmed by the magisterium. The church itself were the only ones that could interpret Scripture, and especially the Pope being infallible. And the Romans said, no, sola scriptura. They had the idea that we're saved, this the Catholic Church, they taught that we're saved by God's grace, combined with the merits that we gather through penance and the merits that we earn for ourselves through good works. And there was a thing called the treasury of merits that the saints had accumulated. This treasury of merits is a storehouse of righteousness and good works that are left over from Christ. You know, how much of the blood of Christ would it take to save everybody? A drop? Well, then the other drop was left over for others. And even since they were teaching that Mary was sinless, that she had merits that were left over. And the saints, as they worked their way to heaven, had extra merit left over. And this treasury is filled with the excess merit of these people, Christ, Mary, the saints, when they had earned more than enough spiritual reward to earn their way to heaven. And so now that merit was able to be supplemented to other people's meritorious works, but only the Pope had the power to give out any of this extra merit, and he could do that by selling indulgences. And that was what Luther was fighting against. So the Pope could take merit from that treasury of merit and apply it to those to get them out of purgatory, closer to heaven than they could with their own merits. And the Reformers said, no, sola gratia, grace alone, nothing that you can do can merit anything with Christ. The Catholic Church taught that we're justified by faith and the works that we produce, which the righteousness of God infuses in and through us, that faith brings about. They taught that faith was an essential Christian virtue, but faith has to be formed into an act of faith that produces these Christian virtues, which then will merit or earn you a place in heaven. The Reformers said, no, we're justified by faith alone. And this faith lays a hold of not our own merit, but of the foreign righteousness of Christ that God freely credits to our account to those who have faith. The Catholic Church did defend the deity of Christ and still do in his sacrificial death for sins, but they taught that Christ and the merit of human good works must be added to the work of Christ in order for sinners to be made right with God. So they're teaching that we're saved by the merits of Christ and the merits of other saints, and that we can approach God through Christ and through Mary and all the other saints that are preceded us and that are praying for us. And we said, no, the Reformer said, no, it's Christ alone. We come to God through Christ alone, sola Christus. These five solas center on the truth that our salvation is through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to God's glory alone. So that word that was added to all these things is, it's by these things alone, not plus other things. That one little word, alone, stands between truth and lies. Sola Scriptura. At the time when leaders in the church claimed to speak for God, the Protestant reformers reminded people that Scripture alone is our final authority. So, sola Scriptura. There's five of these solas. And we'll take a quick look at each of these areas. Sola Scriptura. The Protestant Reformation was a call to acknowledge the authority of Scripture on all matters for the church and believers. God's Word alone. And again, the Catholic Church believes and believed in Scripture as God's Word, but they added to that. They didn't see Scripture as the only basis. Church tradition would hold authority over believers. They made a man, the Pope, as an infallible person, infallible in his decree. But that's Christ alone that can do that. The Pope was the final interpretive authority over all Christians and not Scripture. The Reformers stood on the belief that Scriptures alone are the inspired Word of God and the only infallible authoritative rule for our faith and practice. They believed that God's Word alone not God's word plus or God's word in conjunction with church teaching or tradition or the magisterium or any part of the Roman Catholic Church was what we needed to enter into eternal life. You know, the Bible is where we learn about our sin. We were given the law to tell us, to be our tutor about what sin is and the condemnation that the sin that our sin places us under. And it reveals the good news of the gospel. The gospel informs us what God has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And the Bible is really the only place where that good news can be found. You can't find who we are as human beings outside of Scripture. Because we have a lot higher view of ourselves than Scripture does. You can't find the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, in anywhere other than the Bible. It's not in nature. You can know about God, that there is a God, from nature, but you can't know the gospel from nature. You can't find it in yourself, as most people say, just look into yourself for that God that's inside of you. We find out about who we are in relationship to who God is and what He has commanded of us through Scripture. The Bible doesn't tell us every last detail, obviously, of how to, you know, lead our life, but it's has what we need to know about God and about our salvation, about who we are. It's not really just an instruction manual. It does tell us what Christ did to save us from our sin, that we are sinners. And we don't really need any extra than what's in Scripture to know what we need to know about our own salvation. And that's what we mean when we say sola scriptura. Scripture alone makes us wise unto salvation. And the Scripture says you must be born again from above, even to understand Scripture. Without being born again, you can't even understand. The natural man does not understand the things of God and what's in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, it tells us that we are at birth spiritually dead. It tells us that at birth we're in Satan's camp. We're not just this blank slate that's really good and that we can choose whatever path we want to take. It tells us that we're dead in our trespass and sin. And that we have to have a work of God done in us to make us alive. To even hear the word first. And that we must be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. These are things that you only know if you have Scripture. It's not tradition, not other men telling us that's the Word of God. You know, at the root of most every kind of cult, there's a compromise in the principle of sola scriptura. If you just start thinking of what other people do, anyone who you think, you know, that guy's, they're really off, either religion or a particular preacher. Because we hear preachers now, God told me that. They don't believe sola scriptura. And when God starts telling you things, it's from your own imagination and it always goes awry. It's wrong. Christian Science has the Bible plus Mary Baker Eddy and her key to life. Mormons have the Bible, but they also have the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. Yeah, we believe the Bible, and as long as it's interpreted right through the Watchtower Society, they believe the Bible. Seventh-day Adventists, it's the Bible and the revelations of Ellen White. And Roman Catholics, it's the Bible plus tradition, the Pope, the Magisterium. Any of these churches, the Unification Church, Scientology, they all add to Scripture. And as Calvin said, Scripture alone determines our faith and practice. To depart from this position is to be guilty of the sins of the Pharisees, who, neglecting the commandments of God, hold to the traditions of men. John Calvin. So, the Reformers brought to us Scripture alone. And then we believe in Christ alone, that expresses the conviction that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone. Acts 4:12. Christ's work is entirely sufficient. We don't have need for any other revelation, for any other priest to mediate for us, or any other king, anybody who's placed at the top to rule over our church. There's only one means to reconciliation with God, and that is Christ alone. There's no other Savior. Christ is the main focus of the Scripture, which He tells us Himself, that you'll find Him in all of its pages. And the whole Bible testifies to Christ. Jesus in John 14:6 said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. There's no salvation in no one, nothing else. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone is our prophet, the prophet that reveals to us the Word of God, the will of God for salvation. He is our priest. He's the only one who could sacrifice Himself up to satisfy divine justice. And He is our King. It's to Him that we owe our allegiance. He is the one who defends us from our enemy. He's the one who rules over us and reigns over us. You can't have fellowship with God unless you are in Christ. Philippians 3:8 says, we count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Hebrews 10:12 says this, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Again, that atoning sacrifice was a once for all accomplishment. Nothing to be added. It's totally sufficient to take care of our sin. So, because of those Scriptures, the Reformers rejected the concept of the Mass. Because the Mass is a re-sacrificing, a reenactment of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It says it was once for all sacrifice. They rejected the idea of indulgences. You can't buy merit for the souls of the saints towards the remissions of sin. These are the unbiblical doctrines that the Reformers were fighting against when they said sola Christus. And our salvation is by faith alone, sola fide. Christ's perfect work, which is received with benefit for the soul, is by faith alone. Sinners are declared righteous in God's sight, not on the basis of good works, but by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Romans 4. It's dependent on faith, our salvation, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to His offspring. It says, now to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift. are not counted as a gift, but as a due. If you're going to work for them, it's not counted as a gift. It's your due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's by faith that we are saved. And what is faith? Hebrews tells us what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, we don't see these things. The main focus is that assurance, that confidence that we have, the trust that we have in this book as being truth. Confidence that Scripture is, as it says, God-breathed. And it tells us what we need to know for our salvation. Confidence in the object of our faith. Confidence in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Confidence in those promises that He's made us. Confident in the future, which we don't see. But we can be confident that He's going to bring us to glorification, as He said. Confidence that we are seen by our Creator. By faith we believe that He who has promised is able to perform that which He promises. Romans 4:21. By faith we have been justified. By faith we receive God's grace. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand. So faith is something that we understand the world around us. We understand that the world was created by God. That's by faith. Like the men and women of Hebrews 11, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Galatians 2:20, and we stand in that. We stand firmly and resolutely in the face of trials, in the face of the persecutions and the suffering that we will have, because we're confident in where we're going. We're confident in our God, who He is. Faith is a gift of God. So we're given faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, it's all of God. Without God, you don't have faith. And without faith, you can't please God. Faith isn't just also, it's just not an intellectual agreement. Because the devils can agree with this and say, yeah, but I'm not going to follow. We do have to follow. Genuine biblical faith expresses itself in how we act, what we do on our daily life. James told us that faith by itself is dead, apart from works. So we are to work, but it's not the work that merits a salvation. It's a misreading of Scripture. Faith does work through love to produce evidence that God is in us. Faith is being confident and assured in who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, and that He can and hopefully for most of us here, He has made us right with God. And this is by grace. Sola gratia, the spontaneous, unmerited gift of favor in the salvation of sinners is grace. A divine influence upon individuals for our regeneration. Salvation from the judgment and condemnation of God in every human being that we deserve is a gift of grace from God. It has nothing to do with human merit. Scriptures abound on that idea. Romans 3:10 through 12, Ephesians 2. For by grace you've been saved, by faith, but it's by grace. It's a gift of God. The Reformed understanding of sola gratia begins when we understand our nature. We are children of the devil. We're lost. We're rebels. We're unable, as we're saying, to do anything that will please God. We're dead in trespass and sin. We're not merely just floating on the water waiting for a life draft to be thrown to us. We are on the bottom, dead sinners. The Bible tells us the truth about that predicament, and we don't like it. That's why men, they don't like hearing that. They don't like what the Bible says about who they are, because they fancy themselves as being, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm better than that guy. I'm good enough. When God looks at me, He's going to see I'm pretty good. You know, I've done some nice things for people, but that's not how it's done. We need to be perfect as God is perfect. And we can't do that of our own merit. That's why we need Ephesians to say, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, He gave us a new heart. Sola gratia is the fact that God in His grace, He takes pity on us who were dead, lost, rebels. And He removes our dead and stony heart and makes us alive in Christ. He provides not only what's necessary for our salvation, which is Jesus Christ and His saving work, but He's the one who regenerated our heart so we could see Him and hear Him. He removes the scales from our eyes so we can see. He opens our ears so that we can hear. He calls us to faith in Christ. And some of us, He drags us to Himself. He reckons to our account the perfect righteousness of Jesus as a free gift. And He seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. Praise God. Why does He do that? Why does He do that for people as they're rejecting Him? As they're cursing Him, because of His grace. It's not because you deserve it. No one is deserving. All have sinned and fall short of God's grace. But He loved us from before the foundations of the universe. He knows you. If you are His, He's known you. He's loved you from eternity past. And for His good glory, He's decided to make you His and done everything that it takes to draw you to Himself. We're saved by the grace of God alone. Nothing that we could ever do. Nothing. We can't do anything that would earn the grace of God. Salvation is by grace alone, to God's glory alone, through Christ alone, through what we know in the Scripture alone, that tells us there's no cooperation on our part. This is not synergistic. I do part of it and God does part of it. It's all God. We throw ourselves to God and say, thank You for Your goodness in salvation. There's no cooperation on our part, nothing that we have done or could do could merit God's grace in our salvation. And that's what the Reformers brought out. There was only in Scripture, from beginning to end, salvation is the sovereign and gracious, kind and merciful gift of God. You probably heard people say, Yeah, I'm saved. I got saved when I asked Jesus into my heart. Not really. Yeah, you do need, it says, you need to confess that Jesus is Lord and repent. But you asking him was not what saved you. What saved you was God's gracious gift from a sovereign God who, being rich in mercy when you were dead in your trespass and sin, rescued you from the justice that you deserved because of your sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think that all would include Mary, all the saints, all of us have sinned and fallen short, is by Christ alone, by His grace alone. The Roman church did and still does, they believe in the grace of God, but they've just defined it differently. They define grace as a substance, and they argue that grace must be infused through the sacraments and then energized by the human will to be effective. So we have a different idea of what grace is. And again, if we go back to that idea, if some saints work and they gain more merit than they need to get to heaven, then they can give their merit to other people. So if you can earn salvation, then salvation is not by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this, that faith that you have, is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And it's not by works, certainly, lest any man should boast. And we do this all because God deserves all the glory. And when we say soli Deo Gloria, we really are giving grace, glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They all deserve the glory for our salvation. Titus 3:4 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." Salvation is a work wholly of God, and it's wholly for His glory. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. And because Christ is our Lord and Christ is our Savior, we can do no less than live our lives for the glory of God. That's why we're here, to glorify Him. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because, as John 6 says, no one can come to Christ, to the Father, no one can come to the Father unless he's been drawn. No one has that ability to do that. You don't, before Christ drew you, you don't, and the Holy Spirit drew you, you don't have the ability to come to Christ unless the Father draws him. And I will raise that person up on the last day, says Christ. It's God through His grace that moves in our hearts, that drew us to Himself and gave us the ability to even speak the words that I'm a sinner in need of Christ and to repent. It's all God. That's what the Reformers saw. And that's what they stood on. And that's what we stand on today. It's not a done deal. The Catholic Church is still there, still having those discussions with Catholics, with all any groups that use extra stuff of why we should have Scripture alone. That salvation is by faith alone, given to us by grace of God alone. So the Reformers, they went back to Scripture to rightly divide the Word of God. And they just said, no, when God justifies a believer, they're made perfect. They're freed from the charges that are against them. Romans 8:38. They've had the full merit of Christ reckoned to them. Their sin's been propitiated. He pardons us. He imputes to us Christ's righteousness. We have that within us now. Christ's own infinite merit is the ground by which any one of us, if we can stand before God at the judgment seat, it will be because of Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone, by faith alone in these things. So what created that huge divide between the Reformers and the Catholic Church at the time of Luther was not just a belief in Scripture or grace or faith or Christ or God's glory, but these great doctrines have to stand alone. We can't add to them. The Catholic Church would not and does not stand upon these doctrines alone. They add to those great truths. They miss the boat on their definition and their doctrine of justification and sanctification. Catholics insist upon Scripture plus tradition, plus the word of the Pope. They stand on grace plus baptism. They stand on Christ plus Mary plus the merit of the saints. They stand on faith plus the merit of works. And they really give glory to God and to the saints and to Mary. Today we are celebrate the Reformation, this age, because we stand today where those Reformers stood, squarely on the fundamental principles of biblical Christianity as revealed to us by God through the Scriptures. Our preaching, our worship, our fellowship, our prayer is for God's glory. We do it all for the glory of God. We are here to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died and who rose again on our behalf. And until Rome repents of their error, the same protests against the Catholic Church will continue as they did when it started in the 1500s. Now, how each of us protests against that error will look different. But with Luther, we can say, here we stand together on the Word of God, on the scriptural doctrines of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. To us who believe in God's sufficient Word alone, to the glory of God alone, we can do no other. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We stand on it alone. We thank You for Your grace, which was given to us, that undeserving as we are, You came to us dead in our trespass and sin as we were, and you made us alive together with Christ. We praise you for our Savior, Jesus. I pray for those who don't know you yet, Lord, that you would go to them and make them alive, that they would be able to see their need for you. Pray for people to read of their need for a Savior. We know, Lord, that no one can come to you, Father, unless they're drawn. And so I pray for that you do that for those who don't know you. We thank you, Father, for your word, which is so precious to us. We thank you for the reformers who gave their lives to bring these great truths back to the people, that gave their lives to bring the Word of God alive, that it was spread to the whole world. Father, today, make us be people who love you enough to share this good news with others. And we will give you all the praise, honor, and glory for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.